Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. The Red Pew Bible, this is page 1044. Just to set the context of our reading, Jesus has been involved in ministry for quite some time. There's been a lot of commotion, a lot of publicity about his ministry, what he's accomplished, who is this guy. And so as Jesus goes to this district of Caesarea Philippi, which is kind of in the far north, it's out of his normal territory. It's actually a place where there's a lot of pagan worship and pagan idolatry up in this area. And it's in the midst of that that he asks his disciples, he says, "So what are people saying about me?" And it's in the midst of that he basically gives us the words of establishing his church. So let's listen to the words of our Lord about who he is and about his church. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Next week, we're going to be having a visit by our bishop, Bishop Frank Lyons, actually the assistant diocesan bishop. And I felt a sense in preparation for that to look at the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about the church? What is the church? For what was it instituted? What is the main purpose and mission of this church? And then also we want to look at offices within the church that have been established by Jesus, as we heard in our first reading from 1 Timothy 3, particularly the office of overseer or bishop, since it's a bishop we have coming next week. Why is it important that we have these visits by these bishops? And so we want to look at that today, and we want to begin by looking at our gospel reading and what Jesus in this reading reveals to us about the purpose of the church, of which he is establishing. And there's basically four things that are revealed to us. The first is that it is his church. It is his church. When Peter makes this profession of faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, "On this I will build my church." Now, I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and it was commonly taught that Jesus was building his church on the person Peter. The name Peter is Petra, and rock is also Petra, so it's actually a play on words. You are rock, and on my rock I will build my church. And that was long interpreted as saying he would build it on Peter as the primacy of Peter, the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, and all that comes from this one passage here, by the way. And so, we as Protestants do not believe that. One evidence I would give is that in this passage, where Jesus says, "You are Peter," that is a masculine word, and on this rock is a feminine word. And so you've got a mix of genders there between the masculine and the feminine. So I think it's pretty clear that, to us at least, that he was not referring to the person Peter. He was referring to the statement of faith that Peter made, which is that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Messiah who was long awaited. So I'd say the first thing we could say is that it is his church, because he says, "On this I will establish my church." On what? On the proclamation of this faith, which we refer to as the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. So it's his church based on the statement about who he is in the world. So that's the first we could say about the church. The second thing we could say is in reference to Jesus' words, he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not. What does that tell us? There's a battle. This is a militant reference. There's a battle being waged between the gates, between hell and heaven. And Jesus is establishing his church for the purpose of carrying out this mission of defeating the kingdom of the darkness. And so he establishes his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So it's his church, and it is his battle. A third thing we can say comes from this next reference. In verse 19, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now again, I was raised with the understanding that this is great power that God, Jesus, had given to the church, that basically as the church, the established religion of Christianity centered in Rome and Roman Catholicism, was that, wow, whatever we determine or whatever we bind on earth, that God's saying, tell you what, heaven is also going to be bound. Whatever you decide on earth, whatever you establish, whatever you proclaim, the same thing, we'll follow it. You know, it's going to be bound also in heaven. It's like, wow, that's amazing power. I mean, think about that statement. Whatever you bind on earth, guess what? I'm going to bind it in heaven. I believe that interpretation is contrary to the whole rest of Scripture. And so I'm very thankful that we're given in some of our notes. And why this isn't in the main text, I don't know. But if you do look in the notes, you'll see in the Greek, there's two ways of interpreting what Jesus is saying. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. It could be past tense, past perfect. Will have been bound in heaven. I think theologically, that's a much more consistent teaching. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, it's my church, it's my battle, I'm going to be pronouncing to you things in heaven, and because of the connection you have as the body of Christ with him as the head, whatever you're going to be binding on earth, guess what? It's coming from what's being bound in heaven. And so in that respect, the church is his instrument. Whatever God has bound on in heaven, whatever God has loosed in heaven, has now, as an instrument, been passed through, and the church also will bind it and will loose it. So whatever is bound on earth will have been bound in heaven. Again, that's an alternative interpretation, I think a much more theologically consistent one in terms of what is the purpose of the church. So it's his church, it's his battle, we are his instrument of what is bound and loosed in heaven through the church will be bound and loosed on earth. That's a pretty big mission. Think of that. Pretty big mission. Well, finally, the thing about what we can say about the church comes from our first reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about the qualifications for overseer and deacon, which we'll get into in a minute. But he ends up with this. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God," referring to the church, describing it as a household of God, as a family. We are a family, those who obey God. Jesus says, "My brothers and sisters and mothers." So we're a family, many times a dysfunctional family, grant you, because we're a bunch of imperfect people trying to make a perfect household, are we not? And so we, you know, the church is a human construct of broken, wounded people The house, but this is how we're supposed to act, is what Paul's talking about, and we are the church, but we are certainly not a perfect institution. Why? Because we're made up of imperfect people. And as I like what some people have said, you know, if somebody's looking for the perfect church, if you finally find it and you join it, you will ruin it. Yeah. So, a household of God, we're a family, a bunch of broken people trying to make the best we can, right? But we love one another, we stay together with one another. Is the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The church, the body. It's not a building, by the way. It's the body. Those who are called, it's the holy ones, the saints, the called out ones that make up this household, this church of the living God. Now here he says, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is meant by God to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Here we get back to this great battle that's going on between truth and lies, between light and between darkness. And as we heard the proclamation that Peter made, you are the Son of the living God, Jesus is saying there is my truth proclaimed in this, and the church is going to be the holder and the professor of the truth of my gospel into the world. The buttress and the foundation of truth into the world. Think about that. That's an amazing statement. It's like, really, us? I love the analogy sometimes people say when Jesus came back up to heaven through the ascension. You know, they're like, the angels are like, okay, what's next, Jesus? He said, well, it's up to them. He said, really? You know, these fishermen, you know, and all that? He says, yeah, it's up to them now. And really, what's plan B? He says, there is no plan B. This is my church. This is my church, God's instrument. It is God's institution. It is God's building. It is the household of the living God. It is His church because it's His battle. We are His instrument into the world and the holders and buttress of His truth. That is the church. That's us. That's us. I just find that overwhelming to think that, wow, God has really placed that on us. And can we do it? Well, of course we can't. He doesn't give us something we can do by ourselves. We can only do it as we depend on the Holy Spirit and God working through us. So here we have the church. It is not a human institution. It is a Jesus-ordained, a Jesus-established institution, His church, His battle, His instrument for the buttressing and foundation of His truth. And so this is what we see in the church. Many people in the world today have ideas that the church has been corrupted. Absolutely. Why? Because it's human. Made of a bunch of humans. Has the church made mistakes over the centuries? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I once heard someone, I think in a wise sense, nothing is perfect, but in a wise sense said, don't judge the church for what she does. Judge the church for what she is. The body of Christ, made of imperfect people, trying to do the best we can to be obedient. At least that's the hope. That's the hope. But again, important thing, and I think this is important for us now in this day and age, an important mission of the church is this pillar and buttress of truth, where the church refuses or denies the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it ceases to be the church. It's a very powerful statement. This was something that was established in the Reformation, where a body or an organization ceases to uphold the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ. Because this foundational statement of the purpose of the church is to be the pillar and the buttress of the truth of Jesus. And so sadly, I think there's many places around today, and I think some of you have seen them and talked about it, you know, they're not proclaiming the truth of Jesus. So in this sense, in a biblical sense, they are ceasing to be the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we try to pray so much here, God, that we're faithful to this word, this proclamation of truth. There's nothing more important that we do in this church than to be consistently proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ as revealed to us through Holy Scripture. We stop doing that, we cease to be the church of Jesus Christ, and God will withdraw His Spirit. Wow. So, that is what the church is. What about the offices? You know, how did Jesus set up this church, and how is that done through the apostles? And so the scriptures give us a number of things. And again, we saw this in our first reading in Matthew. So I want to talk about the different offices of bishops that have been established by Jesus himself and carried on by the apostles. The first word we see in the New Testament is this word episkopos. That's the Greek word. What it means is overseer, and it developed through Old English and so forth into the name bishop. Okay, so overseer is a bishop. That's what the episkopos means. Now, this we get the word, you know, about the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church, this is where it gets the name from. It is a church of bishops. Okay? So we, in fact, have that overseers and bishops, and next week we're going to have a visit here from an overseer of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? A second word that's found in Scripture about offices is presbyteros. Presbyteros. This is, of course, where we get the name presbyter. Presbyter. The Presbyterian Church is the Church of Presbyters. The Church of Elders is what that word means. Again, in kind of a roundabout way, it's really used to mean as much in the world today as priest. Actually, there's another Greek word for priest, which is hierios. Hierios means actually holy one or priest, as was used. Archieros was the high priest. But in terms of the offices of the church, what we see is this word presbyteros, elder or priest. And this is something that we talked about when we established Christ the King, about who is going to be the organizing or the overseeing kind of governing group of people. Because this word is used in a couple of different ways in the scriptures. In one sense, the elder of the church would be my position. And scriptures, Peter told Timothy, for instance, in Titus, go and appoint elders in the church to oversee it. But also there's the word, and collectively, when Paul called the church of Ephesus together, he called the elders of the church together. So it's used in both senses in scripture as the person in my position, kind of pastor, overseeing this bond body, but also as a group. And so that's why we have what we refer to as our board of elders, are basically the people we have are kind of overseeing and managing the church, the work of the church. So we have the overseer, and then we have elders or presbyter, which would be my position along with the elders of the church. And then the third one we heard again was diakonos, which is deacon, which is one who serves. One who serves. As I said again in the introduction, I, as a presbyter, as a priest, was also ordained first as a deacon, as one who serves. So I serve as both a deacon and as a presbyter, an elder of this church. And once you're, and same thing with the bishop, by the way. Every bishop is first ordained as a deacon, and then a presbyter or priest, and then as an overseer, episkopos. And so the bishop is not only a bishop, he's also a priest, he's also a deacon, one who is sent to serve. One who is sent to serve. And so we see these three offices in Scripture. And let me just give you a couple of those. In Acts chapter 15, verse 6, there was this council in Jerusalem that considered one of the questions about do the Greeks need to be circumcised. And we're told in Acts that the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So the apostles, the overseers, and the elders of the church gathered together at that council to consider this question about circumcision for those who came to believe in Jesus. Another reference is given us in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, where Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then he tells them, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. So here you see an interconnection between overseers and elders. Elsewhere, Peter himself says to the elders as a fellow elder. So in a sense, some of these are really, you know, are not clearly defined, that there's a crossover in many between overseer, between presbyter, and between elder. Let me give you one more of these. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1, he says to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. So again, I think you can see there's other references here that in the early church, as passed down from Jesus to the apostles, there was this church organization. There were offices within the church of Jesus Christ. Not only was there this organization, but in fact, there was a formal process for identifying who were those who were going to serve in these offices. Jesus himself began that. We're told in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out to heal every disease. To them he gave the name apostles. Apostles are those who were sent. So specifically, Jesus pulled out 12 of those and designated them as apostles and empowered them with these special gifts. Then we're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, the context there, remember when the early church was distributing food and some of the people were complaining and saying, hey, we're not getting our fair share of food. And so the apostles said, well, you know, it's not good for us because we're supposed to be paying attention to preaching the word. We shouldn't be worrying about things like, you know, who's getting enough food. And so they said, let's call seven, pick seven among you, and we'll designate them deacons, diakonos, and we'll anoint them as deacons. And Stephen was the first one that was called, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. So here we see this office of deacon as those who serve. And we're told in Acts 6:6, they set them before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. That is what happens in an ordination process, is we have our hands laid. I had my hands laid on me by a bishop and by other priests. And that's called the ordination. Now, I actually can track that all the way back to the apostles. It's called apostolic succession, which is a pretty amazing thing to think about. Only the Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Anglican Church claim that apostolic succession, that my ordination can be traced all the way back through the laying on of hands to the first apostles. So we see again, a third example is in 1 Timothy, when Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So this is the ordination of people called to this office. And so it's not just something established in the church, but it's something that's formally recognized in the church as offices, as people who are called to these offices. So we have basically these three. We have the overseer, the deacon, the presbyter. Now next week we have a bishop coming. A bishop is an overseer in the line really of the apostles going back to that time. Now he's kind of an ordinary guy. I'm sure he's a sinner. I don't know specifically, but I'm sure he is. But you see, the standards that were set are really pretty specific in Scripture. You know, somebody of a repute, not only within the church, but by outside the church, someone who holds to the gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ, a defender of the faith. And so this is a really high, kind of high standard. So for a bishop to come visit with us is really kind of something special. It's kind of something special. And again, this is not Roman Catholic. People accuse us and say, oh, well, you're just Catholic because you have bishops come and you talk about bishops. That's a Catholic thing. It's a biblical thing. It goes back to the earliest days of the church when these offices were described, set forth, and formally ordained into this office. Not only the overseer, bishop, but also the priest, the presbyter, and the deacon. And just to give an indication of the way this there was something special about this, and actually another one, is, you know, in James, where it talks about if someone is sick, it says, call the elders of the church together to pray over the person. Now you would say, well, can't anybody pray for anyone? Absolutely. You know, the Holy Spirit can work through any one of us. And I encourage you, at any time, you know, pray for somebody and pray that the Holy Spirit would work through them. But there's something special about the elders of the church being called together to pray for someone who's in need of healing. And we find that in the Scriptures. Well, here's another one about bishops. This is out of Acts chapter 8, verse 14. When the apostles, those are the overseers at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow, what an amazing account that is. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus, which we believe you can't have Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit. Something else happened, though, when these overseers, these apostles, Peter and James, came and laid hands on someone that they might receive the Holy Spirit or fullness of the Holy Spirit or power of the Holy Spirit. Something special happened as recorded in Holy Scripture. Now, we're going to have an opportunity for that next week. When the bishop comes, as I've done in the past, and the bishops have done, both of them who have been here have done this in the past, when we offer Holy Communion here, and I say anybody who wishes to receive a prayer for healing, you know, indicate it by touch your forehead or your shoulder, your preference, and I just pray, you know, be healed in the name of Jesus, or Jesus Christ heals you and protects you. And I continue to do that today. Next week, what we're going to offer is that as we go through communion, I will be distributing the host. The lay Eucharistic minister would receive the wine, but then those who would like to receive simply stay at the altar rail, and the bishop will come behind us. And anyone who wishes, he will lay hands upon you and pray a prayer, anointing of the Holy Spirit. Maybe I pray for healing. You know, you can speak. Yeah, please pray for healing. And the bishop will lay hands on you, and he will pray for a special anointing, a special release of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that God needs to do in your life. The bishop will pray for. And so do we believe that this power of the Holy Spirit is available for anyone? Absolutely. This is one of the, you know, on one hand this and on the other hand that. On the other hand, there are offices in the church, and God seems to ordain those, to establish those as His church, His offices, with His ordination and power that's given, and it's something special. So next week we're going to have an opportunity to have a bishop and overseer of the Church of Jesus Christ, someone who I believe, I've heard you, those who have been here have heard him well, he is a pillar and a buttress of the faith and the truth of Jesus Christ. Both of our bishops are truly men of God who stand up and fulfill that calling to be a pillar and buttress of the truth of Jesus Christ. So he's going to be here next week, have an opportunity to have hands laid upon you for whatever you would like, and then we leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to God. So again, those of us who have not come from what's called maybe a liturgical background, you know, where you came from, we never had these bishops, and that's just, you know, Catholic stuff, and, you know, anybody can, you know, preach, anybody can do it. Yes, that's true, but the Scriptures clearly reveal to us another side of that, which is there are certain offices, these offices are called to a certain kind of ministry, and that's what we will experience here next week. And so, the purpose of this, what else do I have? It again is His church. It's His battle. We are His instrument as pillars and buttresses of His truth. That's our calling. We need this power today because the church is under attack. The battle is continuing to rage. The gates of hell will not prevail against us provided that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and working as God's instrument, empowered by the Holy Spirit, provided that we do that. So we look for every opportunity, according to Scripture, to do that. Next week is one of those opportunities that we as the Church of Christ will receive a special anointing by one of God's special servants for the office of overseer or bishop. The kingdom of God is upon us. I'm hearing story, I'll tell you, each week about God is breaking through. He's talking to people ways He didn't talk before. I will say the enemy is also on the move. I'm hearing some horrible things. So the Spirit is on the move. The enemy is also on the move. Thank God the Spirit is stronger than the enemy. But we need that power this time. We need to be standing for the truth because it's coming under tremendous assault in the world today. We must, as the Church of Jesus Christ, be the pillar and the buttress of that truth. By our works, by our power, no. By the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. Kingdom of God is upon us. As long as we are empowered with that, the best is yet to come. The Church of Jesus Christ will prevail. In the end, we win. In the end, we win. Does it mean it's going to be easy? No, He didn't promise that. But He did say, in the end, my church will prevail against the kingdom of darkness. And so for that, we give thanks to God that He's provided this for us because He loves us. Well, let me get these up here. You got to read them. All right. kingdom of God is upon us. The best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? All God's people said, Amen.